Okay, the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you have been confronted with a Jehovah's Witness before? Maybe I should. Yeah, that's actually probably the better question. Who hasn't been confronted by a Jehovah's Witness before? The Jehovah's Witnesses are something else. There's no doubt about it. And they're classified, as far as Christianity is concerned, they're classified as one of the cults. Now, remember last week, we did talk about the fact that a cult is a group that has a strong devotion to a person or a thing. For instance, that can actually even fall into a personality cult. There are those that actually follow after a person or a movement with great devotion. But the definitions that we define, just as a backdrop to today, a cult, according to Webster's Dictionary, was a system of religious beliefs and ritual, a religion regarded as unorthodox or spurious, having great devotion to a person, an idea, or thing. And so it's spurious. It's not along the regular way or the regular thought pattern of a particular movement. Charles Braden gave this definition: a cult is any group which differs significantly in belief or practice from those religious groups that are regarded as the normative expressions of religion in our total culture. And when we look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, God forbid, or should we have a Jehovah's Witness here among us? Having a class like this is not to hurt or to, like we said before, even ridicule or put down those in the cults, because they're sincerely within that particular mindset. They're not trying to be ugly, if they are being ugly. What they're doing is what they believe to be true. Sadly, what they're believing to be true is wrong. It is totally spurious. It's totally wrong. It's sad to think that there are people who read a Bible and they believe that they're in the right, only to somehow realize, Lord willing, down the road, that they have been in something wrong the whole time. Seeing how far we go today, next week I'll be showing you a video. It's a video of a young man that gets caught up within the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it shows his going in and even ultimately coming out of it. And so it's sad, though. Can you imagine? There are people, many of those in the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls, who take a Bible. It's a different version than your King James Version. It's the New World Translation, but it's a translation of the King James. And they read the Bible, and yet they're totally misled in what they believe. They're told to believe a particular way, and if they believe a particular way other than what they're told to believe, then they're going to be shunned. They'll be kicked out. They'll be regarded as wrong. And so it's very, very sad when you think about this. And one thing about the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they keep them inside church 5 days out of the week. And so they keep them so wrapped up. They keep filling them with this stuff so much so that they have no time to think for themselves. In other words, the organization does the thinking for them. And I'm going to tell you something, that's never good. God has given all of us an individuality. He's given you and I the ability to search out for truth and to look for wisdom. And we don't necessarily need Pastor James to tell you the truth. Amen? Every one of us has a Bible. Every one of us should be able to read it. And in prayer, God will open up the scriptures and teach us. Amen? And what Pastor James is teaching on Sundays or in a Wednesday night Bible study should be confirmed, or it should confirm what you're already reading. Amen? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide and lead us into all truth. And so think about, there's a lot of people who are wrapped up within the cults, and they're sincere in it, but they're sincerely wrong. And a teaching like this hopefully will give us some insight as to what they believe, because when they come knocking on your door, which like we said the last time, more often than not, it's them knocking on our door than us knocking on theirs, we'll be able to guide the conversation along positive lines and, Lord willing, bring some insight to them so that they can begin to see the error and ultimately come out of that error. Let's pray now, and let's ask for God to help us with this particular part. Lord, help us as we begin to bring an expose to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I pray that, Lord, you'd help me as a minister of the gospel to do it in the right attitude and the right spirit. I pray that, Lord God, whenever any of us have a Jehovah's Witness come to our door or we meet up with one, that we would always react in the spirit of Christ. Lord, I pray that ultimately people that are lost within the cults would begin to see the light. And I pray that, Lord, you'd use us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, let's get right into the notes and get into the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, compared to the Mormons, now we know that the Mormons are, they're another of the cults, and we'll get into those next after we go through the Jehovah's Witnesses. But compared to the Mormons, the Witnesses are a fairly recent addition to the world of the cults. Fairly recent. They came towards the latter end of the 1800s and the early 1900s. And so they're a more recent cult, even though that's, what, over 100 years now. It's fairly young. It's not that old of a movement. And so it's a recent addition to the world of the cults. And as with most cults, write this down and think about it. The Witnesses are the figment of one man's imagination. Think about it. They're following the teaching and the mindset of one man. He didn't like some things about Christianity because he was raised in an orthodox kind of religion. But he didn't like it. And so because he didn't like the way the Bible was taught, he didn't like the things, especially things about hell, or he didn't understand the Trinity. And so he made up his own religion that denied it all. And so you got to remember, it is the figment of one man's imagination. He made it all up, okay? And they're following that, and that's how it has its beginning. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses was begun, or it started with Charles Taze Russell. He is the beginner of it in 1872. And so if anybody was to ask you, who is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to say Charles Taze Russell. A lot of the Jehovah's Witnesses actually try to hide his name under the mud. They try to kind of keep it hidden because Charles Taze Russell wasn't necessarily all that he was cracked up to be. But he is the founder. Here's some pictures of the guy. Y'all see him? How many of you guys like that goatee? That's a nice goatee there. Oh. But that's Charles Taze Russell. This is him in his latter years, a little older there. Okay. That's Charles Taze Russell. There's another one there. There's another one there, a painting of him looking at his, I guess the New World Translation. I guess we can't say it's the King James Version. But he is there all the time, supposedly with some kind of biblical text. And here he is with his wife. You all see that? Charles Taze Russell and his wife. Okay. And he is the founder. In 1872, it was founded by Charles Taze Russell. So again, who's the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses? Charles Taze Russell. Okay. Now, he was born on February the 16th, 1852, and he was the son of Joseph L. and Anna Eliza Russell, but he had great difficulty, now think about this, great difficulty in dealing with the doctrine of eternal hellfire. Oh, he didn't like hell. He didn't like the fact that people burn in hell. You know, nobody has to go there. Jesus made a way for all men to be saved if they would so desire. Amen? But he didn't like that doctrine of eternal hellfire. And also in his studies, he came to deny not only eternal punishment, which of course is dealing with hell. He came to deny eternal punishment, but also he denies the Trinity. What is the Trinity? Three persons, the Godhead. Who are those three persons that make up the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three persons, yet make up the one God. They're three individuals, yet they're one. And it's very hard. Even the best of scholars find it very difficult to fully comprehend the reality of the Trinity. So when we don't understand it, Don't think it's something unusual. It's a difficult thing. And let me tell you why. You and I are human, aren't we? And because we're human, our minds have a limitation. We don't understand everything. Whereas God is all sufficient and He knows everything. And so we can't begin to comprehend the reality of God in our limited state. There's coming the day when we will be in heaven, and all these limitations that we do have will be somewhat removed, I think. And we'll eventually be able to comprehend God or even talk to God, because we will see Him then face to face. But right now, it's very hard to understand the Trinity. And Charles Taze Russell, really had a problem with it, and he had such a problem, he said it doesn't even exist. They would even say that what you and I believe in regards to the Trinity is demonic. That's pretty bad stuff to put it down that far. But they really, really put it down. When you watch the video, notice the terminology that comes from the witnesses in the movie, okay? And that'll be hopefully next week. Now, he came to deny also the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. When it says he denies the deity of Christ, that means he totally denies that Jesus is God, that he is divine. And he also denies that the Holy Spirit is God. They go to the point of saying the Holy Spirit really is not a person. He's impersonal. They say he's God's active force, a power, but has no individuality or personality. But the Bible, when we read the scriptures properly, explain clearly that the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a power, can you? You can't do that, nor can you lie to a power, as Ananias and Sapphira were doing. Remember, Peter said, you're not lying to men, but to God, when he said you were lying to the Holy Spirit. And so he has a personality, he is God, but they deny their divinity. You see, they only believe there's one God, and he's Jehovah. But let me tell you something interesting here. When you read your Old Testament, we read it, if we read it without the light of the New Testament, we don't understand the Trinity in the same way. You follow what I'm saying? In the New Testament, the Trinity takes on a different uniqueness. You have Jesus here as a God in the flesh. You have Jesus getting baptized in the water, a voice coming from heaven, Jesus there in the water, the Holy Spirit landing on him in the form of a dove. There's a whole uniqueness, a whole revelation of the Trinity that was unseen in the Old Testament. But it was there. And you even see it in the beginning when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew says, in the beginning, Elohim. And that is a uniplural pronoun. It's plural. Remember, the Bible said very clearly, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And the reality of the Trinity was somewhat concealed, but it was there in the Old Testament. But when God revealed himself in the Old Testament, he revealed himself with certain names. And one of those names was Jehovah. But another name was Elohim. Another name was Adonai. There was Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shabaoth, all kinds of different names. So it wasn't just one name. And so whenever you read in the Old Testament about Jehovah, you're actually reading about the whole Godhead. Did y'all hear what I said? Think about it. When God said, I am Jehovah, or I am, when he told Moses there at the burning bush, who should I say sent me? Well, say the I am. Say, I am sent you. That's God. And when it talks about God, it's talking about the whole Trinity. Amen? But the New Testament brought a whole new perspective, because God stepped into time and was born in a manger. Amen? His name was Jesus. And you began to see the threeness, the Trinity of God. But Charles Taze didn't like that. He couldn't figure it out and didn't like the doctrine, so he just said it doesn't exist. Remember, it's the figment of one man's imagination, okay? Let's go to B here. And so in 1872, Charles Taze created his own religion, okay? He created his own religion, okay? And they're what are now known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, originally, it wasn't even Charles Taze that gave them the name Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I got to clarify that. Like it says here, they are now known as. Originally, they were known as Bible students. It's very, very subtle and very deceptive, isn't it? Can you imagine you're walking down the road and you're walking down this particular street and they're having their Bible study, and you have a young person that is wanting to know about God, and they see a sign that says that we're having our Bible study here. And guess what happens? They walk in there and they hear this foolishness, and some of them get deluded and deceived and fall away just because of the fact that they're out there. It's very interesting because the Jehovah's Witnesses are always ready to go out there and knock on the doors. They're always pretty quick at getting those that are having a seeking heart or in seeking mode. It should be us that are there knocking on the doors, but sometimes we didn't get there fast enough. They're usually pretty quick. Back when the Russia kind of fell and it became the Soviet Union, or the Soviet Union became Russia, or however all that was, the doors began to open up for the preaching of the gospel there in Russia. We were over there at Mount Zion at the time, there in Pennsylvania. We had a missionary come in, and he was talking about all the missionary, short-term missions, long-term missions going on over there in Russia. And when he was here with an interpreter telling us all about it, because he spoke Russian and his interpreter interpreted it. And he says, you know, as when the doors open for the gospel to go and people to preach the gospel over there in Russia, he, along with others, said, well, let's go preach the gospel. And they got on a plane to go. And while they were on the plane, they began to inquire, who else is on this plane? And they begin to knock the, you know, nudge the shoulders and find out. And lo and behold, they found out that they were the only two Christian missionaries. The rest was filled with Jehovah's Witnesses going immediately there into Russia. They're ready to go. I mean, they're busy about doing their thing. And it's sad to say, a lot of the times, those that are beginning to want to seek bump into these Jehovah's Witnesses and don't realize that they're not preaching the truth. And so, anyways, he created his own religion. It was originally the Bible students, the Bible students or Bible study. But then the second leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses changed the name. We'll talk about that here in a second. Now, Russell saw himself as the last special messenger of the age of the church. He saw himself as the last messenger of the church. What do you all think about that? That's kind of funny when you think about the fact I told you last week how that at this particular time, what was called the Great Awakening in church history was occurring. I mean, there was revivals happening. John Wesley, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards were preaching the gospel during this time. Major revival was occurring. But they come out and say, oh no, we're going to bring the church back to its original state. Joseph Smith said the same thing. But I'm the last prophet, he said. It's very interesting. Now, Russell was a man who desired to get his doctrine before the public. And so in 1879, he sought to popularize his abhorrent ideas, the wrong ideas, these false teachings on doctrine. And he did it through the print media. And so way back in 1879, he began to publish his false teachings through the media. Now, James Jacob or Amos, you guys want to go get me that bag? I forgot it in the van, that plastic bag. The print media. Now, here's some pictures of it. That was one of the original watchtowers. How many of you guys ever seen the Watchtower magazine? Some places where they're allowed to, they'll even put it there instead of looking at Time magazine or People magazine. Sometimes they'll have watchtowers there for you to pick up. Once in a while I've seen that. It's actually been less than more. But sometimes you'll see these Watchtower magazines. There's another one called Awake. This is an old 1968 version there. But these are magazines that they have. Or you kind of see these newer ones, the Watchtower, announcing Jehovah's kingdom, and you have Armageddon. What is it, and when will it come? It's a big thing that they do to try to lure the people in and get them afraid of what's coming. Armageddon is coming. Armageddon is coming. The end of the world is coming. Well, it is. And we've all got to be ready. But they use that to lure people into their Bible studies and ultimately to bring them in. I want to pass some of these out if you'd like to look through them. Some watchtowers that I managed to pick up over the years. It's funny, I was teaching the class, you know, and all of a sudden these students come and say, Brother James, look what I found. And they would go and hand it to me, and lo and behold, it's Watchtower magazines. We'll even hand this out if you guys want to look at it. It's one of the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. This is their Bible. You can do it this way. Just pass them around and look at them. This is a Spanish version of the New World Translation. One of the students came to me in class and said, "Brother James, look what I have. My grandpa gave me this Bible." And lo and behold, it's one of the New World Translations. And it's all in Spanish from Puerto Rico. And so anyways, he began to publish his variant doctrines, his apparent doctrines through the print media. And they publish these magazines. They get them out to the people. When they come knocking on the door, they're loaded with books. They're loaded with magazines. And they want to get the people to start looking at these things. And notice as you read through these, some of it doesn't seem entirely that way off. But that's the reality of deception. Whenever a person goes and gets fake money, for instance, what do they call that money? Counterfeit money, exactly. That counterfeit money looks the same. It's the same size, same color. But it takes very, very trained hands to understand the difference. Amen? And that's the way deception is. It looks the same. It seems to sound the same. But there are subtle, subtle error within so as to deceive the people. And this is what all of these magazines do. It's loaded with subtle interpretive errors. And people begin to believe them after a while. Now, whenever the Jehovah's Witnesses are in their kingdom hall, guess what they're being infused with? Jehovah Witness teaching. They're being told this, they're being told that. It's the kingdom hall, or the organization that does the thinking for them. Okay, so we've got to understand that their print media is very, very important. Now, back in those days, he met N.H. Barber, let's continue in the notes, who was a Second Adventist. Now, the Second Adventists, or the Adventists, are very similar in the beginning to the Seventh-day Adventists. Adventists ultimately comes to the word Advent, and that word Advent means, does anybody know what Advent means? Anybody know what Advent means? You guys have ever celebrated Advent season? It comes around Christmas time. Advent season, that means coming, okay? Coming. And so these are Second Adventists. In other words, they're believing in the second coming of Jesus, these Second Adventists. Eventually would turn into the Seventh-day Adventists, but that's beside the point. He met N.H. Barber, and he was a Second Adventist, and he was one of the spiritual descendants of the Millerites who had expected Christ's return in 1844. That's way back, huh? That's way back, a long time ago from us. This group had expected the second coming to occur in 1874, but were likewise disappointed. And so they expected him to come in 1844. He didn't show up. Then 38 years later, they said he's coming again. And he didn't show up. And so they kept on being disappointed. Sometimes they would sell all they had. They'd go try to live in the mountains, wait for his coming, say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And lo and behold, they're disappointed. They're trying to set these dates, and it's all wrong. Now, they were disappointed. Now, Barber, however, refused to accept this disappointment. So, he proclaimed an invisible to the human eye return. Can you imagine that? I think I still had it here, huh? Wait, let's see. There we go. He proclaimed an invisible to the human eye return of Christ that occurred in 1874. So Russell became a co-publisher of Barber's magazine, The Herald of the Morning. This publication would eventually become Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, now known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. This is classic Jehovah's Witness stuff. This is where they publish all of their stuff. They're in Brooklyn, New York. I never had the chance to see it when I was there in New York. But I've heard that there was, you know, there's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses that work there at this particular place, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society there. But think about it. Those Adventists, Second Adventists, said Jesus was coming back in 1844. He didn't come. No, well, he's coming in 1874. He didn't come. So the N.H. Barber said, "Well, I don't believe that. He had to have come, so we'll make something up." And so he said that he came in an invisible return in 1874. He did come, but he came invisibly. But it's kind of sad when you begin to get into the Jehovah's Witnesses who said, no, he didn't come in 1874, he came in 1914 invisibly. What's all this contradiction? You kind of get what I'm saying? Either he came or he didn't. But you can't say he came then came then. I mean, either which was right, who's wrong? Somebody's wrong, and you can't contradict it. But the reality is, of course, is that they're all wrong. Now, the first edition of the Watchtower magazine was only 6,000 copies each month. They printed 6,000 a month. That was originally. Today, the Witnesses Publishing Complex in Brooklyn, New York, churns out 100,000 books and 800,000 copies of its two magazines daily. So think about how busy that printing press is going over there. I mean, and they're publishing all these books, 100,000 of them, 800,000 copies of The Awake magazine and The Watchtower daily. Can you imagine? That's a lot of publications. They're getting it into the hands of their people, and their people are out there knocking on the doors. They even have little cards, like little cards that they track where they're going. And they begin to mark you. And they begin to say, oh no, Sister Maxine is a Christian. She doesn't believe in us, so maybe they don't visit her as much. Follow what I'm saying? Or they'll say, oh no, look, you know, and so they have their territory cards, and they begin to mark them and check and see where they're going. What was that?
They wait a while, about 3 months, and then they come back because they're
stubborn. Yeah, so they are pretty stubborn. Anybody had that happen to them?
No.
Every one time?
A couple of weeks ago.
Oh yeah?
I got hit by two of them, like in, I don't know if they weren't communicating or what.
They both came over, huh?
Yeah, like within a half hour or something. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they're ready to give you those publications. They're ready to leave them for free, give you as many as you want. I remember being a young kid, being at my grandma's house in Alamosa. My grandma's over there having me help her with the wool and whatever. And I remember when they'd always come knocking on the door, and she'd let them in, and she'd sit down there listening to them, and I'd be like, whoa, and they said hell, and they showed pictures of hell, and it was like a dump. You know, they're trying to say it was literally a place where you cease to exist. And I didn't understand it all then, but I remember they'd come over, they'd knock on the door. Even there when I was in Mount Zion, they never came to the campus. They never came there. When we were living on campus, they had some townhouses there, we were living there. They never came in the gate. But at one time we were living at a house that was a little off campus. And before we left that to move into the townhouse, every once in a while the Jehovah's Witnesses would come knocking on the door, and I'd have fun, you know. I'd have fun with them, because I'd try to get and break into the conversation, you know, and they began to realize right away that, you know, they can tell when someone knows a thing or two about them, as opposed to those that don't have a clue, you know. And so they began to pick that up, and so they came a couple times, but they never came again. And I'm assuming because they realized that, you know, I was a little bit too knowledgeable for them, I think. Okay, now let's go forward. The publications, all their magazines, are important because, listen to this. If you have a highlighter, I want you to circle this statement here. But the publications are important because Charles Taze Russell, believed his were the only correct interpretations of Scripture. And so ultimately, he did all the interpretation for the whole of all that were in his organization. You all getting that? So he published all of his ideas, all of his interpretations in the Watchtower, in the Awake. And ultimately he began to infuse his mindset into the people. Basically he was telling them, I'm the only one that can interpret it correctly. You don't really have the ability. You don't have the understanding that I have. And to top it all off, he would tell his people, I know Greek. I know the Greek language. And so I know what it's saying from the original languages, and so you don't know the original languages, and so just trust me. I'll do the interpreting for you. I'm not misleading you, and of course he was. But the reality was, even in claiming his knowledge of Greek, he didn't know an ounce of Greek, even though he claimed to do that. But that's something important to understand. They ultimately believe the organization does the interpreting for them. They're not allowed to read the Bible for themselves and interpret the Bible for themselves. It's all the interpretation, all of their understanding has got to be in subjection to what the Watchtower tells them. In subjection to what the magazines say, they can't think for themselves. That's never a good thing. Amen? It's never a good thing, and that's ultimately what he was doing. The proper method of spreading this interpretation was in print. And the Watchtower continues in this tradition today. Now let's get into the next one that was came into after Russell's death. His name was Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Now, following Russell's death in 1916, a Missouri lawyer named Joseph Franklin Rutherford became president of the Watchtower Society. Rutherford did not follow all of... Well, let me just leave it like that. He didn't follow all of Russell's teaching, and there was a split within the group at that time, the splinter group. Now, after they he came into the leadership of it, he began to veer off a little bit. He tried to distance himself from Russell. Now, remember, if you, like I told you, if you get the chance to get the Kingdom of the Cults book by Walter Martin, that would give you a lot more. I mean, if I was to give you all of that information, you would probably get sick. It's just so much information. But if you wanted to have it as a resource, he began to bring out the reality of how Russell, at the time, being exposed for not knowing any Greek, and ultimately the people understanding that he really wasn't all that, there was a little bit of a departure happening, people realizing what Russell taught was not true. So when Rutherford took over, he began to distance himself from Russell. He began to say, but we're going to keep on going forward. And so when he became the president of the Watchtower, there came a splinter group because those that adhered to Russell said, no, Russell is the beginner. His way is the truth. Where you had others that said, no, Rutherford is carrying us on. We're going to follow him. Okay, so you got a splinter group that happens, okay? The splinter group was known as the Dawn Bible Students after one of Russell's works, The Millennial Dawn, one of his books. The Dawnites agree with 95% of the Witness's teaching, disagreeing with only the innovations imposed by Rutherford and the issue of a second chance for people who reject Christ. On the other hand, the Watchtower Society has called the Dawnites evil. So you have the Dawnites, you have the Watchtower, okay? And the Dawnites pretty much agree with all of those in the Watchtower, or all what we know as the Jehovah's Witnesses today. And they pretty much agree with everything except for the stuff that Rutherford began to bring in. And so they wanted to keep it pure. Rutherford said, we're going to do some things that are different. And one of those things was in D, for instance, he changed the name of the organization to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so the founder was who? Charles Taze Russell. But the one that changed the name or gave it the name Jehovah's Witnesses? Joseph Rutherford, okay? So he's the one that gave it the name. And it gets it from Isaiah 43. Let's turn there real fast. If you have a Bible. Isaiah 43. And it says this. Isaiah 43. And verse 10. Says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. But it says, you are my witnesses. And just from that one first part of the verse, not the whole verse, he came up with Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, you are my witnesses. Now, after Rutherford's death, Nathan Knorr was named president, and then he was followed by Frederick William Franz, and then by William G. Henskel. He's not the president today. I'm not really sure who the president is today. And so that needs to be updated there in the notes. The group is about the same size as the Mormons, having about 11.5 million members worldwide. They currently have about 6 million publishers and pioneers in over 75,000 congregations in more than 200 countries. In excess of 14 million people, pioneers, publishers, adherents, and potential members. They have about 14 million people attending their memorial service at the time of Passover in 1999. We're 15 years beyond this now. There were almost 1 million witnesses in the U.S., about 111,000 in Canada, Mexico, and Italy. They have the largest numbers of witnesses. Now, let me say something here that's not in the notes. It's been very interesting since the rise of the internet, what has happened. You're actually finding here in America that the majority or the numbers of Jehovah's Witnesses are actually in decline here. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because nowadays you can go to www.whatismyhistory.com and find out everything you want to know. And there are some people who are getting a hold of websites or of literature. They're hearing about certain things, and there's enough radio stations and proclaimers telling the truth about Jehovah's Witnesses that there are many that are leaving those places. Much of their growth is happening outside of the U.S. So whenever those doors open up, like we just mentioned a little bit ago in Russia, they go out there immediately to try to get those people before they're infused with any other kind of doctrine, especially Christianity from America. Amen? And so they're ready to go out there, they're ready to proclaim, and they're out there in the nations, and that's where they're gaining their growth. That's the same thing that's happening with the Mormons today. Even the Mormons are in decline. The only growth that they're seeing is among their own children and family as their children multiply, but they're not really winning any people. Because, again, thank God for those that are actually exposing the error of these cults. Okay, so it's actually not as big as it might seem to be. Now, let's go forward here to E. The witnesses follow in Russell's teachings by denying the deity of Christ, the physical resurrection, and salvation by grace. That's some bad stuff right there. Just think about it. For them to deny the deity of Christ, we obviously know that. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Okay? But they also deny the physical resurrection. They don't believe Jesus physically resurrected or came out of the grave, much less went into heaven. And they deny salvation by grace. Of course, they believe in works. That's why they're so busy. They're a busy, busy kind of people. They keep them busy so they can't think. Now, to support its erring doctrines, the Watchtower Organization, which is the author and teacher of all official witness theology. Think about that. The teacher is the organization. The teacher isn't the Bible, it's the organization. They do all the teaching for them. The Watchtower Organization has even altered the Bible to make it say what the group wants. And so they've produced their own version of the King James Version called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. I had two of those going on. Anybody check those out? Did you guys check out John 1:1 in those? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and they change and add one little A in there to flip the whole meaning. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. As if He is not God Almighty, but He's just one of something else. They'll even say when it says a God, the Bible says that it calls men on earth gods. In other words, leaders, men of power. Sometimes they were called gods, but they're still men. And so they're denying the divinity of Christ. But they made their own translation of the Holy Scriptures, and it's of course to help them in their beliefs. They're changing it to make it Jehovah's Witness doctrinally within so that they can keep their people deceived. Now, the translation was first released in 1950, was revised in 51, and then in 61, with hundreds of verses changed to fit Watchtower doctrines. This translation continues to be rewritten every few years, with additional changes made to bring God's Word into closer agreement with the organization's abhorrent ideas. That means wrong ideas. For example, listen to this. They've inserted the name Jehovah 237 times in the New Testament. That's wrong. It's not that Jehovah, the name Jehovah, is wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the New Testament is a Greek text. The name Jehovah is a Hebrew word. And so they're trying to throw a Hebrew word into the Greek text. And it's just not there. It's just not. It's a literal addition to. There's what's known as exegesis and eisegesis. Anybody ever heard those terms? Exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is when you get the scripture and you take out from the scripture. You take out from what it says. Eisegesis is when you read into the text and put in your own understanding of it and put it in. That's what they're doing here. They're adding in their own stuff, and they're saying Jehovah is in the New Testament when it's not. It's just it's a Hebrew name that is not a Greek name. And so let's just go forward here. This is wrong. You never should do that to the text, and that's what they're doing. Now, another example of rewriting scripture to match doctrine will be found in a comparison of the versions. In the King James Version of the Bible, John 1:1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God." Whereas the New World Translation says it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And it totally changes the meaning. John, the Apostle John, in writing his gospel, wrote it with the intent to show the people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So John wrote it specifically to show his divinity. Whenever you read the book of Matthew, you see Christ as the king. Whenever you read the gospel of Mark, you see Christ as the servant. When you read the gospel of Luke, you see Christ as the man. But when you read the gospel of John, you see Christ as God. Very interesting how those elements are brought out in all those gospels, and this is something they're trying to get totally away from. Furthermore, the witness's own literature, remember this again, it's reiterated again, is viewed as the infallible interpreter of the Bible. Their magazines, their literature, their organization is the interpreter of the Bible. They can't interpret it for themselves. They can't read it and study it for themselves. Deviations are not tolerated in the witness's teachings. Now, let's go forward here and get more into this. Rutherford's teachings were not all in line with Russell's, but this is frequently ignored by the modern Jehovah's Witness church. Okay, Rutherford, despite his effort to break with Russell, in other words, trying to distance himself from the original founder, did follow some of the founder's key teachings. Okay, he did follow some of the founder's key teachings. For instance, Rutherford taught that Christ's rule commenced in 1914. That Christ began to rule in an invisible way in 1914, based upon a Russell prophecy, even though there was no actual second coming. During this period from 1914 until 1918, they said Christ was at work in the temple of Jehovah, cleaning the temple so he could dwell there permanently. And he was also at work judging men. Cleaning what temple? Think about it. Back then, at this time, 1914 and 1918, there wasn't even anything in Israel. Not even, no temple. So this is like an invisible, made-up temple. You all see what I'm saying? Amen? To be honest with you, the true temple that was cleansed is you and me, where God the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen? And we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He didn't have to come in 1914 through 1918 to do some cleaning, have house. Amen? So this just it's apparent teaching. It's wrong. Here Christ, they said, will receive the elite 144,000 witnesses into heaven, while the remainder of the resurrected righteous will dwell on earth. And so they believe that only the 144,000 will get into heaven. You know those original 144,000 were way back in the 1914 era? They say there's only like, what, a handful of those left. They say the only ones that can take their communion in their communion service are the original 144,000 people. They have millions gathered together at that particular place, and nobody can take communion except for a little handful. It's pretty sad when you think about it. Only 144,000 can go to heaven. Can you imagine that? The rest will be here on earth in a revived paradise on earth. But they say that's what's going to happen. This is totally unbiblical. The Bible ultimately says that even if we, when we do get to heaven, ultimately we're going to come back and dwell here on the earth. The Bible says that New Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven to the earth. And God is going to dwell here on this earth with us. Amen. Amen? And so it's totally unscriptural what they're believing. And so we must understand that. The 144,000 are not those found in the book of Revelation. Brother Nico has mentioned how some have said, oh yeah, you know, those 144,000 are only the Jehovah's Witnesses. How do you get that from that biblical text in the book of Revelation? You read about 12,000 from the tribe of this and from the tribe of that, all 12 tribes, all 12,000 times the 12 tribes, 144,000, and they're all Jewish. Most of those Jehovah's Witnesses are not Jewish. And so they're totally off base, but what they're doing is they're reading into the text. They're reading into what the organization tells them. And that whatever the organization tells them, they begin to read that into the text. You see, there's a lens they're looking through. I've said this before, they have a worldview. Their worldview is painted or is made by what the organization tells them. So they view the Bible through that lens. They read through that lens an interpretation that the organization has given them. And so when they read 144,000, they read the original Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not paying attention to the Jewishness of the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. They see what the organization told them. And you see, we've got to understand that they're seeing it all through a lens, a particular worldview. And what we have to do is get them to understand that this worldview is wrong, and they got to get rid of this lens and begin to see clearly. And that's going to happen as, Lord willing, we begin to make inroads to what they're believing. Now, let's go forward here. The result of this teaching is a following of Russell's doctrines, even though the official church position of the time was to reject Russell's teachings. Also, the result of this teaching is that there will not be an actual physical return of Christ to the earth. See, he already came. He already cleansed the temple in 1914 through 1918. But they are still setting dates to say the end of the world is coming. The end of the world is coming. Armageddon is coming. You better be a good Jehovah's Witness because he's coming back. They said in 1974, I think it was, he was coming back. And you had people sell their houses, their lands, gave it to the, they began to do all their busyness for the organization. Lo and behold, the world didn't end. Armageddon didn't come. And it left a lot of witnesses disillusioned. And many got saved as a result. You'll see that in the documentary that I'll show you a little bit later on. It also happened in 2000. Remember 2000? Y2K? How many of you remember Y2K? Even over there in Pennsylvania, we were wondering, oh no, is it really going to happen, you know? But they were also saying Armageddon was going to come in the year 2000. It didn't come. More disillusionment. And so they just got to study their history. Instead of believing everything the organization says, they need to begin to come to the place of understanding where they've come from. Now, how do witnesses interpret the scriptures? How do they interpret the Bible? As is typical of the cults that use the Bible as support for their position, the witnesses' position produces a host of interpretive errors. In other words, they're not interpreting the Bible correctly. These problems are exacerbated, in other words, made a lot bigger by the use of the witnesses' own translation of the Scripture. In general, the interpretive issues may be summarized as follows, okay? This is how they're going to be summarized, okay? Number one, they take verses out of their immediate context. Now, remember we talked about context the other day? They take it out of their immediate context. So, in other words, they'll take a verse, and they'll take it out of context, and they'll ignore just what the preceding verses said, or even the verses afterwards, and they'll just single it out and say, this is what it is. The 144,000, for instance, you read before and behind it all, you find out they're all Jewish by nature, and these are tribes of Israel. But they deny the rest, forget about whatever else is said. They said there's 144 people that are going to be there in that time, right? And so they take it out of its context. They take verses out of their immediate context. In other words, they're denying the preceding verses behind the context of the book, the context of history. They're denying the context altogether. Secondly, they're always refusing to read verses in the entire biblical context. So not only are they denying the context just right around the verses that they take out, they also deny the history, the historical context. They deny the fact of Israel or the fact of the Jewishness of the text or the reality of what the history surrounding that biblical text says. So that's all out of context. You and I as a Christian need to keep within our context. It helps us to get the right interpretation. Amen? We must keep into the proper context. They take it out of context. Another thing, they're always inserting their theological presuppositions into the text. In other words, they're inserting their own ideas into the text. It's not there in the Bible. The scripture is not saying that at all. But they're inserting their ideas. And where are their ideas coming from?
The organization.
The organization, exactly. The organization is the one telling them how to think, what to think, how to interpret the Bible. And so we've got to get them to understand the organization isn't correct. And that God made them able to think. God gave you and I the ability to study, to learn. That's why education is important. Amen? God made us people to learn, to grow in understanding. Don't stop when you graduate high school. Keep on learning. Amen? Somehow, some way. I mean, keep on growing. Anyways, they're also always altering the biblical text to suit their needs. They'll alter it. If they don't like what it says, they change it. Whenever somebody would say, oh no, that word Jehovah is not in the New Testament, well, let's create their own version and add it in. 237 times. You know, get that? So they'll alter it to suit their needs. They'll make it say what they want it to say, even though it's not there. They're always latching onto one verse to interpret a host of others. For instance, when they say that Jesus was the angel Michael before he became the man Jesus, they're taking that way out of context. And to be honest with you, it's not in the Bible at all. But the organization says so, so they read it into the text. Remember that even in the video I'll be showing you next week. Okay. They also change the meanings of words. They'll change the meanings of words, again, to fit their doctrine, to fit their teaching. They're always proclaiming some passages to be figurative when they contradict their doctrines. So when something contradicts their doctrine, they'll say, oh no, that's not what it really means. That's figurative. That's not true. It's not literal. It's figurative. And so they'll change the meaning. They're ready to change it just to adhere to what they believe. And then last but not least, they're always adding to the Word of God. Just like they did in adding Jehovah to the New Testament when it's not there. Now obviously God is in the New Testament, but the name Jehovah is not. Now, you all got that all right? You're going to want to move forward if you still need to see that. Additionally, listen to this. The witnesses require of its members regular and frequent weekly attendance at their Bible study. Now, their Bible study meetings where they're repeatedly indoctrinated with anti-Christian doctrines. I remember when I used to work, or we would have a ministry that we would take out to a nursing home in Palmyra, Pennsylvania. It's called Palmyra Nursing Home. We take these groups out of students and we go out there and do a little service for the residents. But I remember there was a little lady, her name was Betsy. And Betsy was the talker of the home, man. If you wanted to know what was going on inside Palmyra Nursing Home, you just talked to Betsy for a little while. And she'd tell you what was going on. You know, she was the newspaper of the home. You know what I mean? She just knew it all. But she had a daughter that became a Jehovah's Witness. And she worked there at the nursing home. And I remember every time we'd come out, we'd be walking. Sometimes we'd be walking along the same sidewalk. I'd be walking in. She'd be walking out. She would go all the way off the sidewalk, totally get all the way around us just to get away from us Christians. You know what I mean? And they're taught to do that, you know. But they're taught anti-Christian doctrine. So they're told, don't go near Christians. Don't talk to them. And ultimately, they don't want them to talk to us because we'll begin to tell them the truth and begin to cause them to think and question their own beliefs and then begin to come to the truth. Now, the Watchtower magazine is read at those meetings. So the church basically does the thinking for its members. It's the Kingdom Hall that is thinking for them. They're not thinking for themselves. They're also told that they will be persecuted when they go door to door, teaching their false doctrines. So this creates a unity within the group because this persecution justifies their membership in the witnesses. And as with most cults, the members are told the Watchtower Society is the only true church. They're the only true church organization on the earth. The witnesses are urged to stay within the group, having friends and acquaintances that are only witnesses. They'll even allow you to get divorced. For instance, if somebody was married, they became a Jehovah's Witness, they want them to marry within the organization, and so they'll say, leave the other one, it's okay, get divorced. And they'll even give them a wife. They'll say, look, she's available, you know, or he's available if it's a lady, that they can get married within. They want to keep it all in-house. They don't want them to be out there and get exposed to, really, to their own error. Okay? So they want their friends, the workers, even they'll give them jobs. It's very similar to Mormonism. The Mormons do the same. If you need a job and you're a Mormon, the Mormons back each other up. Same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Somebody becomes a Jehovah's Witness, they need a job, they'll give them a job. And so they keep it all in-house and they back each other up to keep them bound within the error of their ways. And let's finish this off with these last ones, and then this will give us the right place for the video next week. Because the video has helped to highlight this in different ways. I've got like 3 videos with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're going to have a little entertainment but learning at the same time in the next few weeks, I think, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs. Number one, they believe that there is one God in one person. Now, obviously denying the Trinity. You see, Trinitarians believe there are 3 persons that make up one God. Amen? We're not Jesus only. There's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are 3 persons. They make up the one Godhead. But they're not 3 individual gods. They're one God. Amen? But they're denying the Trinity in that statement. Okay? And that's from Make Sure of All Things, one of their publications. Number 2, similar to this, is there is no Trinity. There is no Trinity. There is no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's only only Jehovah. Number 3, they say the Holy Spirit is a force, and he's not alive. Okay, there's no personality to them. He doesn't have a personality, he's just a force. He's like a lightning bolt, he's like electricity, but he has no personality. Number 4, they say the Holy Spirit is God's impersonal active force. And they just blatantly say it. He's impersonal, he has no personality. Of course, that's not true, but that's what they believe. Number 5, they say Jehovah's first creation was his only begotten Son, and he was used by Jehovah in creating all other things. Think about that statement. Is that true? Jesus says God always was. Amen. Always will be. There was a point in time when he became a man. You understand that? That's why the incarnation of Christ is so important. There was a point in time when Jesus did have a beginning as a man. But as God, he's without beginning. He's always was, always will be. But as a man, yes, he had a beginning. But he was never created. You all get that? Amen? God has always been. God didn't create himself. He just is. Again, that's pretty intense for us to understand. Because that's God. But God always was, always will be. He is without beginning, without end. That's the same with Jesus. But as a man, when he became a man, yes, he had a beginning, and ultimately, he ascended into heaven, and is there now. Number 6, they say, Jesus was Michael the Archangel, who became a man, according to the Watchtower, and also the New World publication. It was Michael the Archangel who became a man. It's not biblical, but somehow they've come up with that teaching. Number 7, they say Jesus was only a perfect man, not God in the flesh. Not God in the flesh. They say he's not God. He's a good man, good prophet, but not God. Again, a denial of the divinity of Christ. 8, they say Jesus did not rise from the dead in his physical body. Remember, John said anyone that denies Jesus and the Father and the Son, or that he came in the flesh, is of the spirit of Antichrist. Y'all got that? I mean, that's the spirit of Antichrist, blatant right there, saying he didn't rise from the dead in his physical body. That's why the scripture is so blatant, especially in the gospel, when it says, handle me. Remember when he was there and he appeared in the midst, doubting Thomas? He said, touch me, Thomas. The side, my hands, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch him. You can't touch a spirit, but you can touch something of flesh, amen? And he was able to touch. The Bible, John brings out that Jesus was there on the other side of the sea when Peter went and ran to meet him. Remember when they were fishing? And there was Jesus there eating fish with them, and they saw him eating. A spirit can't eat literal food, but there was Jesus eating. So he was raised in his physical body. That's the point. Number 9, I think, is where we are. Jesus was raised not a human creature, but a spirit, they say. Again, denying the physical reality of his body. Number 10, they say Jesus did not die on a cross, but on a stake. I mean, they'll even deny the cross. It's very sad. Look at this picture. You all see that? It's from one of their publications, but they show him just on a wooden stake, but they'll just deny the reality of the cross, which the scripture is blatant. I mean, history itself tells us the Romans crucified people on crosses. And so they're denying historical fact and saying he died on a stake. And so Jesus did die on a cross. They deny it and they say he died on a stake. Okay? Of course, that's not true. Number 11. They say Jesus returned to earth invisibly in 1914. Those Donites, remember, said that he came in 1874, invisibly. So which one's correct? What's all the contradiction? Number 12, they say Jesus' ransom sacrifice did not include Adam. In other words, they don't believe that Jesus' blood atoned for human sin even in the past. It only affected those present and up till now. They didn't go all the way back. You see, in the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to Christ, and the atonement affected those Old Testament saints when Jesus died on the cross. That's why they came out of the graves. Remember that? And the Bible says Jesus led captivity captive. That's why the Old Testament saints went to a paradise in the heart of the earth, in paradise of hell. But they came out of that, and now it's empty. Amen? They go directly to heaven. 13, their church is the self-proclaimed prophet of God. The churches, their watchtower, their kingdom hall, that is the prophet of God. 14, they claim to be the only channel of God's truth. The only way you'll have God's truth is going through the Jehovah's Witness teaching. Of course, that's false. Only their church members, they say, will be saved. So only the Jehovah's Witnesses will be truly saved. Number 15. 16. Good works are necessary for salvation. So they don't believe in the grace, salvation by grace through faith. They don't believe in that. They believe in works, which of course is against biblical teaching and against the truth of the New Testament. 17. They say the soul ceases to exist after death. Now remember in the class on, what was it about? Last things, eschatology, we talked about the fact that the human soul is immortal. That means it doesn't die and it can't die. Our human soul will live forever in one of two places after we die a physical death, either heaven or hell. Amen? But they do believe in the cessation of the human soul, that it ceases to exist after death. But that's not true. You see, that's called annihilation, that the human soul ceases to exist. But that is unbiblical. The Bible proclaims the fact that it lives. Even though we're alive physically and can die a physical death, we are still alive internally in the spirit. Amen? And we will live forever and forever. This tabernacle, this body will die. But what makes this tabernacle to be in regards to our human soul will live forever. 18. There is no hell of fire where the wicked are punished. There's a denial of hell with the Jehovah's Witness. There is no burning hell. 19. Only the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses go to heaven. Number 20. Blood transfusions are a sin. So someone needs to get some blood in their bodies because they are about to die. It's a sin. Some of them will be kicked out of the Jehovah's Witness Church because they got a blood transfusion.
Now they can find a way around it.
Now they can find a way around it, yeah?
Until they need one.
Yeah, exactly. Very interesting. Notice this element in one of the videos, okay? Remember that of blood transfusions. It does come up. 21. The cross is a pagan symbol and should not be used. Man, that's outright blatant anti-Christian, totally. But the cross is a pagan symbol and should not be used. From one of their books, Reasoning from the Scriptures. 22, salvation is by faith and what you do. Again, including works. 23, it is possible to lose your salvation. You and I, as Pentecostals of in the Arminian tradition, do believe we can lose our salvation if we so desire. He gave us human free will. But they believe you can lose your salvation. 24, they say that the universe is billions of years old. Billions of years old. There's those within Christianity that believe in the young earth theory. I've never heard of the young earth theory. It's a theory. In other words, that the earth is no longer in age than some 6,000 years or so. Believing in the being God created, and since then time has gone to some 6,000 years or so. They believe the 7,000th year will be the millennial reign. Anybody heard of this before? There's also the age day theories, and there's other theories in regards to the age of the earth. There's the gap theory. Anybody heard of the gap theory? That between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, that there's a gap between verse 1 and 2 of billions of years. And they believe in a pre-Adamic race, and that that's where the demons came from and where Lucifer's rebellion took place before the creation of this world as we know it. There's a bunch of theories out there, and we're not going to take the time to get into that now. But there's that theory, the gap theory I just mentioned, would actually uphold that the earth and the universe is actually a lot longer than 6,000 years old. So, either way, they believe it's billions of years old. But look at 25, this is where they get this from. They say each of the six creative days of God in Genesis chapter 1 was 7,000 years long. Therefore, man was created toward the end of 42,000 years of the earth's preparation. I don't know about that. You know what I mean? I'm not sure about that, but to say that day one was 7,000 years long, I think limits the power of God, don't you? Then 26, last but not least, they also refuse to vote. They don't vote. They don't salute the flag. They don't sing the Star Spangled Banner. On July 4th over there in Chama, we were singing a couple of those songs for the 4th of July, right? Remember that? For those that were there. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't even celebrate birthdays. And they're not allowed to serve in the armed forces. Isn't that sad? Why? What's their belief? Huh? Yeah. A convenience for them?
They refuse all those things. But they not refuse the things that benefit.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's really sad. You know, they don't celebrate any holidays. The only one that they do celebrate is the one on Passover, when they all gather together to take communion. But even then, most of them can't even take communion because they're not the original 144,000. So it's pretty sad. It's actually pretty sad, man. You have something on the back. You got that in the back? Some things to remember about the Jehovah's Witnesses. You all see that? Keep that on your refrigerator or on your counter somewhere for when they come knocking on your door. This gives you a quick little synopsis of what they believe. Number one, there are five important facts to remember about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower organization. Number one, they've accepted the organization as the prophet of God. Again, they're the mouthpiece. They listen to whatever the organization says. Number two, they've accepted the organization as God's sole channel for truth. So again, it's all through the Jehovah's Witness organization. They believe to reject the organization is to reject God. Imagine that. They're putting the organization in the place of God. It's pretty sad. Number four, they believe that only the organization can interpret the Bible. As individuals, they are unable to do so. That's sad. That's why you want to try to get them to get into the Bible themselves. You want to get them into reading the Bible for themselves. Same way you want to do to a young Roman Catholic. Amen? Same thing you want to do to any Mormon. You want to get them really to get to reading the Bible. So they begin to understand it. And then number five, they believe the Watchtower magazine contains God's truth, directed by Him through the organization. So what does it teach? that is in conflict with you and I, what we believe as Orthodox Christians. Number one, they say he's a created being, a creature. Jesus is. Number two, they say Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Jesus was not resurrected bodily. He returned invisibly in 1914 to the organization. He was the only man when on earth, not the Word become flesh. The Holy Spirit is an active force, not a person of God, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to take the time to read all that because we're already a lot over time and didn't even realize. But you can keep that as a resource, amen, a little source to just keep on reading and just put into your minds as far as where the Jehovah's Witnesses come from and what they're believing. One thing, like I said before, it's very important is to get people to just begin to read the Word of God, amen? And you'll see in the videos how there's a young guy that, at a very low point in his life, wants to call out to God and says, God, are you there? Are you really there? And then all of a sudden, it's the Jehovah's Witness that knocks on the door. And he's lured in. And so he begins to get pulled into that and begins to do everything that they do. But then he gets confronted by a Christian lady who begins to get him to ultimately begin to read the Bible. Amen? Just read the scriptures and read it in context and understand what it says. And he begins to realize that the whole organization that he believes to be the prophet of God is wrong. And he ultimately comes out, and it's a pretty neat movie. You'll see what I mean. We'll watch that next week. Is that all right?
Yes.
So come be ready to watch that. We'll watch that together. And just keep in mind, it's good for entertainment, but also kind of glean from it. Remember what we've talked about in regards to what they believe. And notice how it comes up in the video.